But it's good to be back with all of us together. Missed you last Sunday. We kind of divvied up our church responsibilities Saturday night, and the lot fell to Joshua to preach the word. And I was really blessed. Joshua immediately got out his Bible, went to the dining room, and started studying. He was studying to show himself approved unto the Lord, and he preached the word in our family church Sunday morning. So bless the Lord. Well, the children are up, and that's very good. So I want all the children to really sit up in your seats, and I need your attention. Children, how many of you have ever asked your mommy to do something for you? Maybe you really, raise your hand. All the children should be raising their hand. How many of you ever asked your mother to do something for you? Perhaps you really wanted something, or you wanted to ask somebody for something. Maybe you wanted to ask a teacher something, or a neighbor something, or someone else, but you were kind of too shy to do it yourself. You're telling mommy, I need you to help me to go to this person and ask for something. Well, I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we will see exactly that. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons were James and John, who became great apostles of Jesus Christ. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. I wonder if their sons are like right by their mother like this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, she asked a favor of Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. These were high positions of honor. James and John had somehow convinced their mother to go to Jesus to ask Jesus if they could be sitting at his right and his left in his kingdom. James and John had this desire to have these high positions of honor. They desired to be seen as great. It may have been a very sincere and good desire. They wanted somehow to be great. And the question that I have for us today is not so much do you desire to be great, but do you desire to grow? Do you desire to grow as a person? Do you desire to grow as a human being? Do you desire to grow as a Christian? Do you desire to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? A true Christian will grow. In fact, you can't really be a true Christian and just stay static. Minister Tim this morning was talking about AJ. And how he kind of walked by AJ this morning. It was like AJ had grown. And AJ reminded him that he had his shoes on and his dad didn't. But still, AJ's growing. God calls all of us to be growing. That is one of the greatest things about the Christian life. It's really one of the greatest things about life. Everyone desires to grow. They desire to be better. They desire to be becoming. To not be struggling with the same issues and defeatism that they were struggling with perhaps 5 years ago. We all desire to grow. It's a universal desire that we be growing. Well, how do we grow? How are we to be equipped to to be those others-focused champions that God is calling all of us to be, not just the children, but all of us as the little children. All of us are the little children that Jesus spoke of. We are those children. How are we to grow? How are we to be equipped in helping people? Well, we grow in character. We grow in godly character. We become equipped in what Jesus called beatitudes. Attitudes of being. Because we grow so that we can minister to others. So that we can work with people. We grow in these attitudes of effectively working with people. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus knew all too well what it meant to be great. And he knew what he was looking forward to as he began his ministry. The cross was not a surprise to Jesus that he would have to face the cross. One of the things that I admire so much about Jesus was not just the fact that he went through the physical suffering of the cross. What I admire about Jesus was that he knew he was going to go through that kind of not only physical suffering, but emotional and mental anguish of the cross. He knew it for years. He knew that that was his destiny. And so he says, "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus knew what it meant to be truly great. And so Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" Jesus knew the cup that he was going to drink. Jesus knew the cup of suffering that he was going to drink. And if we are going to be great, we have to be willing to drink that cup. We have to be willing to drink the cup of suffering. There was a study of prep schools that many presidents, United States presidents, have gone to, and gone to these private prep schools. And there was a study of them, and part of the regimen was that these prep schools, high schools, had part of the regimen was that of undergoing suffering, learning how to endure suffering, learning how to not only endure physical suffering, but also mental suffering and emotional suffering, learning how to go through times of anguish. Now, I'm not a masochist, don't get me wrong, but as a father and as an educator, as a coach, I've tried to remember that our children need training in enduring suffering. We all need growth in enduring suffering. If we are going to be a servant of Christ, if we are going to be great, we have to be willing to suffer. It's part of our growth, learning to endure suffering. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." By my Father. Even Jesus had to learn to walk under authority. Even Jesus was submitted to the Father. In Matthew 8:9, the centurion says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And so the centurion, in that context, he knew that Jesus had the authority to heal. And all Jesus had to do was to say the word, and he would be healed. Part of walking in the greatness that we're going to be talking about here, and just to give a little bit of a hint, it's the greatness of servanthood, is that we are learning to walk under authority. As a PE teacher, I know there are some people that I can give the responsibility of our introductory calisthenics to, and there are some students that if I give the assignment of leading the introductory calisthenics, if I gave them that assignment, the whole class would end up in chaos. I've learned from experience the truth of God's word here. That if I give a student who has been squarely walking under my authority and is consistently obedient, the job of leading physical education calisthenics, they'll be able to do a solid job. But if I give that responsibility to a student that, you know, it's kind of happenstance of whether they're obedient and whether they're able to follow, if I give them that job of calisthenics, pretty soon I'll be looking over there while I'm perhaps setting up the fields and the whole class is going chaotic. In order for a person to be able to walk in authority, that person has first got to learn to be able to walk squarely under authority. It's a principle of life. Because handling authority is about working with people. And there's something about learning how to obey and to walk under authority that helps a person to learn how to handle authority in an even-handed manner. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, because really this is a lead-in to what we're going, one of the major things we're going to be doing in the congregational meeting, is to really bring forth different ones that are becoming deacon overseers in our congregation. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what is the path to leadership here at Northgate Community Church? What is the path of growth in any walk of life? I've been really struck recently, particularly with our being able to see the building be built and the permit process and the raising of funds, just the important principle of little by little, little by little. The Bible says that he that is faithful in little things will be faithful in larger things. We tell the students at Living Grace Christian School that they can be the head and not the tail. We tell them how they can be the head. And that is, whatever they are given to do, do it faithfully. Whatever they are given to do, do it wholeheartedly. Do it faithfully. Do it well. And this is the principle of life in all of life. Whether you're in the church, whether you're in the home, whether you're in the workplace. Who is the one person who sees all things in life? I can remember working a lawn maintenance job. And I was working with the crew, and we had a foreman. And I was pushing a lawnmower and pruning bushes and so forth. And our foreman would, you know, give us a field to work, and we would start working and cutting grass and pruning bushes and so forth and so on. And sometimes guys would just take a little bit of a break and go underneath the shade tree and smoke a cigarette and maybe get out a cigar. No, I'm exaggerating. You know, smoke a cigarette, take a break. But then when the foreman would start driving around the neighborhood, oh, all of a sudden they're getting on their lawnmower and they're pushing that lawnmower hard. Who is the one person who sees all things? It's a principle of life that promotion is from the Lord. Promotion is from the Lord Jesus Christ. In my path, I just started to serve in the church. Of course, I grew up in the church. Working with children, being involved in kids' church, being involved in Sunday school. At a certain point, the Lord gave my wife and me a vision for Camp Courage, and we started Camp Courage. Under Pastor Rick's leadership, at one point I became the grounds crew chief. And I remember one accomplishment, I wasn't really good at planting any flowers or anything like that, but we had a little space of pavement over there. All right, as you just enter the driveway, And believe it or not, I actually tried to plant grass over pavement. I actually tried to do that as grounds crew chief. I was thinking, how can we get that little square of pavement out of there? I put some stuff over it, and I tried to be faithful, come water it. It didn't work. So we had to do the hard work. We got some people in here, and we got some jackhammers, and we dug up that pavement, and we got the pavement out of there, and then we planted grass. That was my one accomplishment as, I don't know if you called it the grounds crew chief at that point in time. Jeff is doing a much better job of being the grounds crew chief than I did. Kids church leadership. We put out a sign out here, kids in the neighborhood. And we'd walk through the neighborhood. We'd invite people to come to church. We'd invite children to come to church. Children, I would say to this day, that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ because they were invited to church. I remember as a flock group leader, leading a flock group, and at some point, my assistant leader requested a meeting with Dad so the three of us could meet. And he basically shared how I was failing as a flock group leader. And I actually had to step down. And he took over that flock group. And probably I had a little bit of forgiving to do, a little bit of resentment. I've learned to repent quickly, and I dealt with that quickly. But before I knew it, I was leading another flock group. And leading a flock group. And I've received much pastoral training through leading a flock group, because you're working with people, you're getting people together on a regular basis, you're reaching out to people, you're sharing the word, you're opening the word together, you're praying for one another. And so there was much pastoral training that came through leading a flock group. How are you serving in the work field? Again, who is the one person who sees all things wherever we are? Our promotion is from the Lord. Here is a secret to growth in life. Here is a secret to advancement. Do you want to be promoted on your job? Be faithful as a servant in the church. Do you want to be promoted in the church? Be faithful in your work. Be faithful in whatever task you are given to do. It's a principle of life. Our promotion is from the Lord. You may think you're in the hands of your supervisor, that your supervisor has it all on you and you're in his hands. You need to remember that you are in the hands of the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, everyone say, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that's why promotion is from the Lord. The Lord is the one person who sees all things. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, whether you're in the church, whether you're in the work field, whether you're on your job, whether you're doing the dishes at home, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Sometimes my boys, they might do something where perhaps they've done some assignment, passed some assignment for work, and they worked ahead and they got it done. And then I said, well, you don't have to do that for tomorrow. I said, oh, I did all that work for nothing. I said, no, you didn't do it for nothing. How's that for a double negative? No, you didn't do it for nothing. All hard work brings a profit. All right? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Matthew 20:24. And so, Jesus is saying that these places, having belonged to those from whom they have been granted by my Father, he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink, that cup of suffering? But there are other disciples here. James and John were two of the disciples. And apparently they asked in such a way where the other disciples caught wind as to what they were asking. Have you ever been in a situation where perhaps a co-worker or a sibling, a brother or a sister, is asking for a special favor. All right, and you're like really watching your parents to see if your parents are going to grant that special favor. And you're not going to get that favor because you know that children are very concerned, young people are very concerned about fairness. Is it fair? And so it says in verse 24, when the 10, that's the other 10 disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Have you ever gotten angry with your sister? Have you ever gotten angry with your brother? Interpersonal relationships. We're talking about being great in God's kingdom. And so, here, the interpersonal relationships had gotten upset. The apple cart was upset. They were angry with each other. The interpersonal relationships were upset so much so that there was conflict among them. They were arguing. They were indignant with one another. And so we have that issue of teamwork. We have the issue of how do you lead? How do you follow? How do you work together? Verse 25. Jesus called them together and said. And so Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, used this as an opportunity to teach. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And so then this comes to what Jesus taught, how he defined greatness. He says, we're not to be like the world. We're not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over other people and boss people around. All right? Let me see. In the Phillips family, who likes to be the bossy one? In the Schweitzer family, who likes to be the bossy one? In the Windsor family, who likes to be the bossy one? I guess we're not naming names right now. In the Schweitzer family, who likes to be the bossy one? See Nehemiah? Oh, yeah. We're not to be like that. The bossy one. Sometimes teachers put that on report card comments. You know, work on Lucy. I use a pretty generic name. Lucy's pretty generic nowadays. Please work on Lucy's bossiness. She tends to boss people around. We're not to be like that. You know, top-down authority, a sense of climbing the corporate ladder, getting the corner office. I remember in college, going to Messiah College, a very important book was called The Upside-Down Kingdom. The Upside-Down Pyramid. You know, Vance has had our leadership team read a book on leadership and teamwork leadership, the kind of leadership that he has embodied his entire career in helping people above him to be successful. I have a doctorate degree in leadership. And it was very interesting to me as I was going to my seminars and my classes and how so many of the leadership concepts today are so consistent with Scripture. Of what truly works in servant leadership. Concepts like giving the work back to the people, where you don't just solve problems for people, but you give the problem to the people to solve themselves and to take ownership. You're not just a top-down guy that knows everything. Principles of working with people and teamwork and relationship. Principles of servanthood, leading by example. Principles of communication and consistent communication and how we're treating people with our communication. So many principles consistent with the Word of God. A servant is with the people. He's not over the people. Ministering to people, leading people by example. A servant is the greatest, being an others-focused champion. Verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man, that's Him, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew His destiny. He knew His destiny of service. He knew His ultimate destiny of giving Himself as a ransom for many, dying on the cross. He had to live with that knowledge that He was facing that. He was facing the cross, not only the physical suffering, but the emotional pain of the sins of the whole world would come upon Him. When His Father Himself would have to look away because the darkness of sin, the heaviness of sin was put upon Him, the sin of the whole world. Jesus had to live with that. And He learned that the lower you go, the higher you go. Who sees how low you go? Who sees you when you're working on the toilets and you're in the bathroom by yourself and you're on your hands and your knees and you're cleaning the toilets? Who sees these things whenever you're doing those menial jobs and you're on your hands and your knees serving people? It's only the Lord who sees these kinds of things. Promotion is from the Lord. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Being one in spirit and purpose. That speaks of teamwork. Working as a team. Working together. When I was in ninth grade, I dreamed of playing on the school basketball team. From when I was in middle school, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, I'd be practicing on our neighborhood basket. My mistake was I practiced on the neighborhood basket as opposed to going to the middle school to play. But I was practicing, wanting to play on a school team. I got to the tryouts, and I was even playing in PE, and I noticed that my PE teacher noticed me, and I had some encouragement, and so forth and so on. And we got to the tryouts, and I made the first cuts. But then I didn't make the second cuts. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget the day I walked home after that day and just really in anguish that I had been cut from the team. Later on, at Messiah College, I became part of the soccer team at Messiah College. And I didn't play a lot. I played some. I wasn't a starter. But I was part of the team. And it's important to me to be part of the team. And it's important to me and it's important to the elders of Northgate Community Church that every single one of you feel that you are an important part of this team at Northgate Community Church. That you are players. That you're not spectators. That you're not just sitting on the bench. But that you are true, full participants on a championship team, everyone working together. All of us working together to achieve the goal of raising up and being those champions of God, those others-focused champions that are walking into our destiny and helping others to walk into their destiny, the promised land that Jesus Christ has for us individually and as a team, as a church together. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." That doesn't mean you go around saying, "Well, I'm not really anything. I don't have anything to offer. You know, you're better than I am. I could never do that." No. The Bible says, if a person has a gift, let him use it. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. There's a balance there. We need to see ourselves rightly. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Really what it's saying is that we need to appreciate one another. We need to appreciate the different things that different people have to offer that are all a part of the team. As a coach, I know this. I appreciate Joshua Nunez because Joshua Nunez knows how to set a screen. All right, he knows how to set a screen, a very good, solid screen. And that's very important for the working of the basketball team. All right, some people on the basketball team might be very good at setting a screen. Some people might be very good at rebounding. Some people might be very good at passing. Some people might be very good at shooting three-pointers. Everybody has a role on the team, and a well-functioning team works together. And a coach appreciates what everybody has to offer. Verse 4 says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." There's a focus on others, being others-focused champions. Verse 5, here's that word, children, students, that word, attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. At school, we say your attitude determines your altitude. It's not original with me, but your attitude determines your altitude. It determines how high you go. This year's Godly Character Plan, we're focusing on having an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude. Attitude. Beatitude. This is the key quality for service, a person's attitude. Let's see what Jesus' attitude was. Verse 6, "Who being in very nature God," he was God. He's God. I'm God. He could have said, "I'm God." But that wasn't his attitude. "Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." He took the very nature of a servant. Jesus is great, and Jesus is our example. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." That is the ultimate obedience. It takes humility to become great in God's kingdom. Dying on a cross, not only the physical pain, but Jesus, for about 3 hours, had to suffer in front of people. You're suffering in front of people. They see the anguish. They see the weakness. They see the slow death. And you're doing that in front of people. It's a very humiliating, humbling experience. He was willing to lower himself to that degree. But the lower we go, the higher we go. Look at verse 9. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus deserved his name to become famous.
Amen. Lord.
Jesus' name became famous. The name of Jesus Christ. His name became great. Jesus' name is known more than any other name. And for what purpose? That every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so it's for glorifying God. And that's our goal. To live our life in such a way that our life is a life of worshiping Him. As the Ephesians says, that we've been created for the praise of His glory. One last passage. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this really is a great vision statement for what we are to be as a church. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, capitalized. Jesus Christ is the living stone. I think we shared about that earlier in the service today. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, lowercase, that's us, we are those living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We're being built together in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. It's a precious thing for us to worship the living God. It's a precious thing for us to come together each week and worship Him. We've had such a great momentum going. All right? Today, you know, we come back together after having a week off. Let's be consistent to come together every week to be ready to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth with all of our hearts together. It's precious. Momentum is a very important thing. Let's keep that momentum going. Don't just think, well, I can stay home today. Come together to worship the Lord. It's precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. No matter what nation you're from, and we have many nations, we are a house of prayer for all nations. But in the final analysis, our most important allegiance is to the nation of Jesus Christ. We become one nation together. You are a people belonging to God. We belong to God. And why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Let's all stand for prayer. We are living stones being built together to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. We are a body life church. That means that all of us are part of the body working together. We are priests. That means that we are all participating. We are all ministering. And ministering the life of Christ. Everyone having a place of service. It's part of your growth. If you have to serve and lead kids' church, if you have to lead kids' church on that Sunday, that means you need to get ready to serve. That means you got to do what Joshua did on last Saturday night and get out your Bible and make sure your heart and mind is ready to share with the children. It's part of your growth. It helps you to not be stagnant in the Lord. Each person has the opportunity to share in the assembly. We are a team working together. And why? That we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. You've been called out of darkness into His wonderful light. Father, I just thank You for each one here. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that each one here would know that they are an important part of the team of Northgate Community Church, Lord. And Father, help us to walk in such a way that we remember what You defined as true greatness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.